All right, if you have your Bibles, let's turn to the 11th chapter of the book of Genesis. And we're going to actually back up just a little bit and pick up the events at Babel and see how they compare with some New Testament events. And we read in the whole earth, in chapter 11, verse 1, and the whole earth was of one language and one speech. And it came to pass, as they journeyed from the east, that they found the plain in the land of Shinar, and they dwelt there. And they said one to another, go to, let us make brick and burn them truly, or we would say thoroughly. And they had brick for stone, and slime had they for mortar. And they said, go to, let us build us a city and a tower whose top may reach unto heaven. So the purpose of this tower was worship, but not the worship of the true and living God. It was the worship of the host of heaven. And of course, that's what that brought the judgment ultimately, in which God had to confound their languages. So we see, and let us make us the name. You know, and we're going to be talking about the flesh and the spirit a little bit later on. And it's a very fleshly thing to try to make yourself a name. You know, we see it all the time in churches. And it's basically, let us make us a name. We've got the largest church in Texas, or we've got the largest church here or there. But how do they get it? You know, do they get it preaching the truth of the saving grace of Jesus Christ? No. They preach what man understands naturally. You know, they magnify man's morality and do so in a way which they think exalts the Lord, but it's really an exaltation of the flesh. And so the Lord came down to see the city and the tower in verse 5, which the children of men builded. And the Lord said, behold, the people is one, and they have all one language. And this they begin to do, and now nothing will be restrained from them which they've imagined to do. So all of this really was in rebellion against Lord, the Lord. It wasn't a response to the fact that, you know, we've gone quite a distance from the flood. But after the flood with the children of Noah and their wives, you know, we produce the races. And this is part of producing the races here, and it came as a judgment. So the Lord said, behold, the people is one in verse 6, and they've all one language, and this they began to do, and now nothing will be restrained for them from them which they have imagined to do. Go to, let us go down there and confound their language, that they may not understand one another's speech. So the Lord scattered them abroad from thence upon the face of the earth, and they left off to build the city. So God stopped them from building this city and worshiping the host of heaven. And then he says, therefore is the name of it Babel, which is confusion. Okay? And because the Lord did there confound the language of all the earth, and from thence did the Lord scatter them abroad upon the face of all the earth. Now let's turn to the second chapter of the book of Acts. And it's not a reversal, but it's a modification for the first century Christians until the ones who had the gifts of tongues died. And once they died, the gift died with them. But we have churches in the day in which we live that they can speak in tongues, and they, you know, it's the jibber jabber thing. I mean, it's not a language at all. And then one person will do, you know, kind of like a yabba dabba do, yabba do do or whatever. That's Fred Flintstone type of thing, you know. And then the other person gets something, tells them what they were saying. When I was going to school downtown Los Angeles, when I first got out of the Air Force, there was a, I heard a story which was true, and this Jesuit priest went to a Pentecostal church,
yeah,
and he was watching everything that was going on. And then he, I think he quoted the 23rd Psalm in Latin. And immediately somebody gets up and begins to interpret what he said. They didn't recognize that he was actually speaking in a real language. And then he rebuked them for it. He's, and, you know, he said, of course, when he rebuked them, they kicked him out pretty quickly. But up till that time, you know, they were having a grand old time. This guy could really speak in tongues, and this is what he's saying. And it wasn't close. And, you know, the languages of the world and the races of the world were produced actually by a judgment from God, because man's heart is only evil continually. But when we come into the second chapter of the book of Acts, we see a special thing that took place. And it was promised that the Jews were to tarry in Jerusalem until they be endued with God's Spirit. So let's look at the 14th chapter, or the, yeah, 14th chapter of John, just a moment, get a little background. And in verse 12 it says, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me, the works that I do shall he do also, and greater works than these." Now, not greater in magnitude, but just greater in number, because there will be more people doing them. And so, and greater works, they, and this shall they do, because I go unto my Father. And whatsoever ye shall ask in my name, that will I do. Now, this is modified somewhat. You know, when we ask in Jesus' name, we ask according to what Jesus would ask. And so when we're just praying for something to satisfy our flesh, very often it doesn't get answered. And people say, well, God's not keeping his promise. No. And whatsoever you shall ask in my name. You've got to sign Jesus Christ at that bottom line on the check. And when you're pandering to the flesh, you know, or one something of that sort, then, you know, it isn't necessarily going to happen. More than likely, it won't happen. And I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter. Now, the word for comforter is the Greek word paraclete, and it's one who is called alongside to help, and that he may abide with you for how long? Forever. Now, isn't it interesting? We're talking about the gift of tongues that was given this day, and the perversion of that gift of tongues. You know, but it says that he may abide with you forever. And there isn't a Pentecostal church or a tongues movement church anywhere that believes in the eternal security of the believer. They all teach that you have to live a holy life or you lose your salvation. Well, if the Lord is going to give us another comforter, that he may abide for us how long? Forever. See? So we can't lose the Spirit of God. That doesn't mean that we always please the Spirit of God. You know, we are still plagued with the flesh. And the flesh wars against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary the one to the other. So that we're told, you can't do what you would. Or it's not always like a petulant child, my will, you know. So he goes on then, even the Spirit of truth, or Spirit of the truth, whom the world cannot receive because it seeth him not. And that's not visually seeth him, but it's in the sense of they can't recognize what really is of the Spirit of God. You know, they call all things, all kinds of things of the Spirit of God, especially in these churches that are entrapped in the snare of signs. Okay? So he says, speaking of the Comforter, the Paraclete, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him, but ye know him. Now notice what he says, for he dwelleth with you. Now, we have a transitional period from the Old Testament to the New Testament. And in that transition, there wasn't any Old Testament saint that was permanently indwelt by the Holy Spirit. The Spirit of God came upon them for special service. The writing of the Old Testament scriptures, for example. But he didn't abide with them continuously. You know, he just came upon them and empowered them to do certain things, like when David went out to fight against Goliath. That was all by the power of the Spirit of God. So then, we are given a promise in this church age. And we looked at this, I think, a little bit on Sunday. Kind of, these messages overlap. We're seeing the first instances in the Old Testament and then in the New Testament. So as we study the first book in the Old Testament, we see a lot of fulfillment of things in the New Testament of those things. So, but God is one God. He has one plan of salvation. That plan of salvation is in Jesus Christ, who said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man cometh unto the Father but by me. So once we understand that, if we are walking, as the Scripture says, in the unity of the Spirit, and the Spirit of God caused all of the Word of God to be written, when we are rightly dividing the Word of God, it agrees. But when we try to wrest the Scriptures and say, oh, the Jews were saved by keeping the law, and we're saved by faith, but then after we have been saved by faith, then we have to keep the law to show our righteousness to a lost world. Yeah, that's not so. That's a lie. And that's the devil's lie. And but there are so many in this world who claim to be believers in Jesus Christ. And some of them may actually be. It doesn't take a lot of faith to be saved. And if the gospel is preached at all in some of these churches, God can use the preaching even by unsaved men and quicken it to the hearts of unsaved men that they might believe and be saved. But the problem when you're in that sort of a church, you really have very little opportunity to grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And the reason is, it's basically all emotionalism. And you know, they've all got rock and roll bands back when I was going to college, and rock and roll was very popular. just coming on the scene at that point in time, and very popular. Well, all of the Southern preachers that I heard preached against rock and roll. Now, in the age in which we're living, they all have their own rock and roll bands, you know, but they've sanctified it with so-called Christian songs, okay? And so he says, I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you. Yet a little while, and the world seeth me no more. But ye see me, because I live, ye shall do what? Ye shall live also. So, I would say, I can't put a percentage on it. I'll just say it this way. The greater number of the churches under the canopy of Christianity do not believe in the security of the believer. The greater number believe that you have to live, quote unquote, a holy life or you lose your salvation. Yeah. But the promise of God is that he will dwell with us forever. I will never leave you nor forsake you. So somewhere along the line, you know, all of these people that we're reading about back there at Babel, they all came from a source that had the truth. Noah and his three sons and wives and Noah's wife were all believers in Jesus Christ. They were justified by faith. Noah was told to build an ark. And then after we got everything in the ark, and they had to go in by twos, that is, two males and two females of the unclean animals, and by sevens of the clean animals, seven males and seven females. And, you know, and they were there to replenish the earth after the flood. So, you know, it fits together, and God can't lie. And so he goes on to say, at that day, you know, because I live, you shall live also. At that day, verse 20, ye shall know that I am in my Father, and ye in me, and I in you. So, you know, it's like we can't be separated. It's impossible for us to be separate. Doesn't mean that a believer always does what he should do. Doesn't mean that a believer can't operate in the flesh. We read about that all through the New Testament. But we can't lose our salvation. We can be like the prodigal, so that he said, give me my inheritance, and then it was off to la-la land, and he wasted his inheritance in riotous living, whatever that was. Yeah. And then while he's feeding carob husk to pigs, so he had to be on the border of Israel at least, because the Jews couldn't eat pork. You know, if pork isn't properly cooked, and it has to be done, I won't try to pronounce the Latin word. Trichinosis, okay. Trichinosis is, pork worm. And you get it by eating pork that isn't thoroughly cooked. And the Jews were commanded, they couldn't eat oysters, they couldn't eat shrimp, they couldn't eat crab, things of that sort, you know. Much of the time, they weren't too far from the Red Sea. They could have gotten food from the sea, but God sent them manna and also quail. And he sustained them for 40 years, you know. And after sustaining them all that time with the manna, what was their response? Our soul loatheth this light bread. Yeah. Give me a good old pork chop any day or whatever. Okay. So Jesus is just promising the indwelling Spirit of God, and we're looking at tongues that separated people. People were given individual languages, and because they couldn't understand one another, they scattered abroad upon the face of the earth and formed the nations of this earth. And we can see in Japheth, the Gentile nations of the world, for the most part. I shouldn't say Gentile. The white races of the world. Yeah. And from Ham, we have the various colored races. Orientals, Negroes, whatever it happens to be. The colored races came from Ham. And then Shem produced the Jews and the Arabs. And so, the Arabs worshiped falsely. Most of the Jews did too, but they thought they were worshiping the true and living God, and they were made the custodians of the truth. But sadly, because they got the idea that they could keep the law, when God spoke it to them, they said, all that the Lord has spoken, what? We will do. And then when Moses came down with the tablets, and of course, their judgment, because they were worshiping the bull god of Egypt, and they did that by fornication. And so basically everything that was written on the tablets was broken, so Moses threw them down, shattered them. And I've heard people say, well, he carefully put them all back together again. No, if you read a little bit further in Exodus, you'll find out that, the first tablets of stone were written with the finger of God. The second tablets of stone, Moses did the writing. And those were the two tablets of stone that were kept in the Ark of the Covenant. And what was the Ark of the Covenant? Another name, the Ark of Testimony. And everything in the box, in the Ark of the Covenant, everything that was in the box was a broken relationship between Israel and God. They said, all that he's spoken, we will do. But they, with respect to the manna, there had to be a pot of manna in the Ark. Our soul loatheth this light bread. There had to be the two tablets of stone. They broke everything that was written on them. And in addition to those Ten Commandments, there were hundreds of, just literally hundreds of rules and regulations that the Jews had to follow. And they couldn't do it, I was trying to think of there was a joke that I used to tell, I can't remember the details, but it goes on and on. But the punchline, and I bloody couldn't do it. all you have to do, is look at the law. And then look at our Lord's interpretation of the law, as we've been seeing in Matthew. And the Lord intensified the law to go beyond an actual physical thing to a mental thing as well. So, how, as a man thinketh in his heart, what? So is he. Okay? So he goes on, and Judas saith unto him, not Iscariot, how is it that thou wilt manifest thyself unto us and not unto the world? And Jesus answered and said unto him, if a man love me, he will keep my words. So, commandments and words, are what God has spoken. Now, you have to put what God has spoken in context with the law. God spoke the law, but they couldn't do that. But there was a solution. It was a sacrificial system in the tabernacle in the wilderness, which portrayed Christ. And the Old Testament prophesied of the birth of Christ. And the 22nd Psalm is a marvelous description of death by crucifixion. And some of the things that our Lord suffered on the cross. And the promise. And the Jews, if you read the sixth chapter, I think it is, of the Gospel of John, or it's right in that area. But it's, you know, we be not born of fornication. So what did the Jews think about the claim of the virgin birth of Christ? They didn't believe it. They believed that Mary got pregnant by fooling around before she was married. Okay? So Jesus answered and said unto him, if a man love me, in verse 23, he will keep my words, and my Father will love him. And now this was it. And we, that is the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, will come unto him and make our abode with him. In other words, we're promised the indwelling presence of the Spirit of God forever. Yeah. And it's not what we do to please God. God enables us to do certain things that we couldn't otherwise do, with spiritual gifts, but it's Christ in you, the hope of glory. You know, the Lord is activating the spiritual gift, and whatever you do with that spiritual gift, you're doing it by faith, and it's God empowering you to do it. And so, who gets the reward? You know, we'll be given crowns for what we've done by faith. But when we read the book of the Revelation, we know that we're going to take the crowns from our head and cast them before the feet of the Lord Jesus Christ. So we have 24 elders, the 12 tribes of Israel, and the 12 apostles, which represents the believers of every age. And they have golden crowns on their head, and the central figure in the middle of the circle is the Lord Jesus Christ. He has a crown on his head, and they take their crowns and cast them before the feet of the Lord. So at the judgment seat of Christ, for what we do by faith, we're going to receive rewards that are likened to crowns. But we all recognize we couldn't do anything of the things that the Lord enables us to do without the Lord. And so only He is worthy to have honor. Okay? So then let's go to the second chapter of Acts. And Jesus told them to tarry in Jerusalem until they received the Spirit of God, who was promised in the Old Testament. And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as a fire. So it's just like, have you ever been on the beach with a big bonfire? And you'll see, you got the main fire, but then you'll see flashes of fire above the main fire. That's what they were seeing, something like that. Okay. And that was God's manifestation of His Holy Spirit. And when He came, they began to speak with other tongues. And tongues, what is your native tongue? See, tongues are languages. You know, I happen to speak English, not very well sometimes, but we speak English. I learned to speak Spanish. I took it for 3 years in high school, but I've never used it, so I've forgotten most of it. Just like I went into the Air Force when I was 19. I was trained in electronics. I do mathematical formulas, theory, and so on. But when I had a heart attack when I was 50 years old, I haven't used any of those things for the last 38 years. Yeah. And I can barely quote Ohm's law anymore. You know, it's just, you know, which is a basic fundamental. But because if you don't use it, you lose it. You know? Now with spiritual gifts, we can't lose them, but we can be idle as far as using them. And so they were all filled with the Holy Spirit. It's better than Holy Ghost. There's no such thing as a ghost. You know? And I began to speak with other tongues or other languages as the Spirit gave them utterance. Now, we have to understand, this was for a special period of time. God had prepared the world for this time. First of all, Babylon, well, first of all, Assyria had been in power, and then Babylon was in power, and after Babylon was, maybe it was the other way around, Babylon, Assyria, Greece, and Rome. And so, if you go back, and, you know, I am thinking of this Black Lives Matter thing, you know, all lives matter. That's where we preach the gospel. But while we give forth the truth, I haven't the power to save anybody. I have the power to witness the truth by God's Holy Spirit in me and by studying to show myself approved unto God. But I've never saved anyone. Christ is our Savior. Yeah. And so we have a lot of emphasis. And I've talked about the fact, went to three different Bible colleges, they all emphasize soul winning. Well, I have never had an individual say, while I was witnessing to them, that they believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. I've had many people saved under my ministry, but I'm totally unconscious of it. And generally, they don't speak to me about it. I usually learn in the last one to learn about it. But faith comes by hearing. So we put forth the Word of God, and God, by His Holy Spirit, quickens it or makes it alive. Now, in the days of Babel, everybody spoke the same language. On this day, Jews were required to be in Pentecost, or be in Jerusalem, three times in a year. They had to be there for Pentecost, which took care of, you know, there were three feasts associated with it, or not Pentecost, but Passover. So there are three feasts associated with it. And then in the middle of the years, 50 days after the Sabbath following the Passover Sabbath. Passover fell on the 15th day of the month. Well, you know, in our months, the 15th is not always on the same day of the week. They operated with a lunar calendar. We operate with a solar calendar. But if you have a date by number, it's going to at some time or other be every day of the week or at some point in time. So as it worked out, Christ was crucified on Wednesday, placed in the tomb at the beginning of Jewish Thursday, which was sundown on Wednesday, our time. You know, we count time from midnight to midnight. The Jews counted time from sunset to sunset. So then Jesus was in the tomb Thursday night, Thursday day, Friday night, Friday day, Saturday night, Saturday day. So at the end of the Sabbath, as the sun was going down, Christ rose from the dead. And the women didn't come to the tomb at that point in time. They came to the tomb in the morning while it was yet dark. And when they came, they found the tomb empty. And they wanted to know from the gardener, the one who cared for the burial site, where have you taken him? Yeah. And then, of course, when Peter and John got there, John outran Peter, and then Peter went in first, and there was an angel sitting on the where they'd laid Jesus. Yeah. And they said, "Where have you taken him? He's not here. He's risen." Now, he had promised that he was going to rise from the dead, but their ears were dull. It was as if, you know, they just never heard it. And it's that way as we read the Word of God. We can read the same portion of Scripture over and over and over again before it suddenly dawns on us what it really means. And that's proper. And so they begin to speak because the Jews, three times in a year, they had to be there for Passover, they had to be there for Pentecost, and they had to be there for Tabernacle. And there are, you know, associated with the last Feast of Tabernacles, we have First Fruits, which speaks of the resurrection, and the Day of Atonement, which speaks of the salvation of Israel, and then every day of the millennial reign of Christ, we're going to observe the Feast of Tabernacles. So those feasts that the Jews kept spoke of this first advent and what would happen, spoke of the church age and what will happen, and then the first feast of the last three is the Feast of Trumpets. The trumpet shall sound, and the dead in Christ shall do what? Rise from the dead. Okay. So that's what's going to happen to us, because the Antichrist can't show up while we're still here. And then he will show up almost immediately after we're gone, and he will claim to be the Christ. And, you know, the devil can perform certain miracles that God allows him to do. And he's going to deceive the world with his lying wonders. Why do we call them lying wonders? They're real wonders, but they are telling a lie that he's the Christ. See? And so two-thirds of the nation of Israel is going to believe on him. One-third are going to escape into the wilderness and be preserved. And then when they see our Lord's feet touch the Mount of Olives, they're going to believe and be saved. So as we go with this then, we had had the Greek world, which gave pretty much a universal language. Almost everybody in the church age spoke Koine Greek. That's what our New Testament was written in. Koine is a word that means the Greek of the common man. Okay? So then the, you know, they were given the ability to speak in the languages of the Jews that had to come there from every nation in the world, because I think in the 16th chapter of Deuteronomy, it could be Leviticus, that three times in a year you have to be in Jerusalem. You have to be there for Passover, you have to be there for Pentecost, and have to be there for Tabernacles. And the three major events in the biblical events will take place on those days. Okay. Some of them already taken place. Others, the last three events have not yet taken place. And then Pentecost, which happened to be in the middle, and this is the day of Pentecost, and they're given the ability to speak with other languages. And one of the things that they were to do on Pentecost was to take two wave loaves, you know, by wave loaves, that they'd be waved before the Lord, but they were baked with leaven, so it can't represent the Lord Jesus Christ, because leaven represents sin. But in this church age, we have this treasure in an earthen vessel, and why two loaves? Because we have Gentiles being saved and Jews being saved. You know, during the church age. And then, of course, when we're saved, we're no longer deemed male or female, bond or free, Jew or Gentile. We are one in Christ. And so they were all amazed in verse 7 and marveled, saying one to another, behold, are not these which speak in Galilee? Galilee was in the northern part of Israel. And all of the scholarship in Israel was down in Judah, in the southern part of Israel. So when these men are speaking the wonderful works of God in foreign languages or in the languages of the people who heard them, every man heard in his own language. That doesn't mean that Peter spoke and everybody heard in a different language. It means that there were different ones who spoke so that they all heard the word of God spoken in what happened to be their native tongue. Okay. So that's what the miracle of tongues was about. And that gift was given to certain individuals from the time of Pentecost after the crucifixion of Christ, which was nominally 30 A.D., and from 30 A.D. with their lives and so forth, by the end of the century, most of them died. And when they died, the gift died with them, except for the gifts that we need in this church age. See? And we can read about that in three chapters in 1 Corinthians. Now, let's go on here. And so these people that heard them speak. Now, this is it's not a reversal of making every, dividing people by foreign languages, but it is in a sense, they heard in their native language, and it was only for a period of time from Pentecost until the individuals who had those gifts died. And so then you count these as I read them. There's Parthians, Medes, Elamites, dwellers in Mesopotamia, Judea, Cappadocia, Pontus, Asia, Phrygia, Pamphylia. We're up to 10 now. So Pamphylia, both Phrygia and Pamphylia were most two languages out of Egypt. And in the parts of Libya about Cyrene, so there's another language. So up to 11. And strangers of Rome, Jews, and proselytes. And we don't really know how many different strangers, but we're up to 11. Cretes and Arabians, so now we're to 13. We do hear them speak in our tongues the wonderful works of God. So everybody heard in his own language. And we had people from different countries where the multiple languages were spoken. So we don't know the exact number. But everyone heard in the language in which he was born. So it was kind of a reversal of Babel in that sense. But at Babel, everybody spoke the same language and they worshiped falsely the same God. And then God had to scatter them abroad. And they were all amazed and were in doubt, saying one to another, what meaneth this? Others mocking said, these men are full of new wine. Boy, if I could have learned Greek just by getting drunk, that would have been a whole lot easier. I have a 7 o'clock class in Greek. 7 a.m. I work till 12:30 a.m. and work in swing shift. And by the time I get home, if I had any homework to do, at that point in time, and the distances I had to drive and so forth, 4 hours was maximum. Sometimes it was less than that because I had homework that I hadn't done yet. So it was a tough time, but the Lord took me through it. Sometimes we don't realize what we can do when you're dead tired. And I really look back at some of the training that I received when I went into the Air Force during the Korean War. And For a while they stopped doing it. I understand now they've reinstituted KP. But in the old days, KP on an Air Force base, the Air Force base operates 24 hours a day. So if you're pulling KP, it's typically 22 hours before they bring in a fresh bunch. And those cooks can always come up with really some nasty job at about 2 o'clock in the morning. But having to work and obey orders when you don't want to work and you don't want to obey orders is one of the best things that ever happened to me. That training enabled me to work 40 hours a week, never carry less than 14 credit hours, spend what time I could with my family. Fortunately, the kids were all young men, so we put them in bed, and Joanna, she'd be watching television in the living room, which was about 5 feet from me, and I'd be at the kitchen table typing a paper or something with my old Underwood portable typewriter. Radio, I grew up with radio, and you could listen to the Lone Ranger or Captain Midnight or any of those shows and do your homework. There was no problem at all. But television demands that you look. So if you wonder why I ignore you sometimes, well, probably at my age now, it's the fact that I never protected my ears when I was younger. We used to shoot shotguns and deer rifles and go target shooting. And the 4th of July was, you could buy anything and everything on the 4th of July when I was a kid. And I can remember, and I'll close with this. I wasn't very big at the time, and they'd lit a Roman candle, and I was shooting it, it goes a fireball, and another one of a different color, and another one of a different color. And for some reason or other, I leaned over and shot one of those into my box of firecrackers. All my firecrackers gone all at once. And that breaks a young boy's heart. Anyway, we'll probably have one more lesson from Corinthians about spiritual gifts before we get back and look at the genealogy of Shem and look at the development of what we would call the flesh, and see how it manifests itself, and we'll see why, and most of you know this anyway, we'll see why the flesh is called the old man. Because Terah, Abraham was told, get thee out of your country and from your kindred and go into a land that I will show you. But we see that Terah got them all together and they went to a place called Haran. Now, it was Haran at the time that Moses wrote it, but Moses wrote a long time after the birth of Abraham, or the call of Abraham. So we'll see it and look at that next time. Did we close in prayer? I think we did. No, we didn't. Okay, Father, we thank you for your wonderful love and goodness to us and for your grace. And we pray that you'll bless these truths to our heart and see how that even in gifts which are supposed to be spiritual and in their reality and proper use, they are, yet the so-called Christian world can corrupt them and make them fleshly and make them to be from the old man or the natural man. We praise you and thank you for your love and goodness and for salvation in Jesus Christ. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.